Well, as always, it is such a delight for me and for Jan to be able to be with you. I look forward to this trip and our time together. It's a highlight of my year. I look forward to it all year long. I thank God for you, for our fellowship over all these many years, and I bring you greetings from your brethren in Ashland. Now, if you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. I've entitled the message this evening, Lessons Learned at the Potter's House. What I would like for us to do this evening is, like the prophet of old, take a trip to the Potter's House and see if the Holy Spirit might be pleased to teach us a few lessons as we look and see inside the Potter's House. Maybe the Spirit might be pleased to teach us a little bit about who God is and who we are, so that we'll beg Him for mercy. Now, you don't have to be a scholar of Scripture. You don't have to be a great theologian like John Gill or Matthew Henry to be able to read the Scripture and know this is what God's Word teaches. Almighty God chose to save a people before time began. God chose to have mercy upon the souls of those poor sinners. They didn't do anything to deserve it. God just chose to have mercy upon them because He would. And that's God's crown rights to do. It's God's crown rights to show mercy to whom He will show mercy. Look at verse 15 of Romans 9. For He saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That's God's crown rights to show mercy to sinners, to whom He will. Salvation, the salvation of a sinner now. Now I'm not talking about the salvation of someone who thinks that they're righteous and moral, can do some things to deserve it. I'm talking about the salvation of a sinner. It's got to be by the will and purpose of God. It can't come by the will and purpose of man, because man is dead in sin. No one can do anything to earn salvation. If we're going to be saved, we're going to be saved even though we don't deserve it, because God is merciful. That's what He tells us in verse 16. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If anybody's going to be saved, it's because Almighty God showed mercy upon them. Now, God has a purpose of mercy for His people, and He will accomplish that purpose. Nothing can happen to cause God's purpose of mercy for His people to fail. God will use all men, all events. He'll even use wicked men to accomplish His purpose of redemption for His people. He gave us that in picture back in Egypt when Israel was in bondage in Egypt. Look at verse 17. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now you know the story of Pharaoh in Egypt. Scripture says, after Pharaoh heard from God, Scripture says Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then eventually we read, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now all God had to do to harden Pharaoh's heart is leave Pharaoh alone and let Pharaoh have what he wanted. You and I already have a hard, cold, dead, stony heart. And if the Lord is pleased to withhold His grace, and to leave us alone, to withhold His softening grace, our hearts will stay that way, hard and cold and dead. It's God's sovereign right to have that softening mercy on whom He will, and it's His sovereign right to pass by whom He will, because God's God. Now, the Apostle Paul knows full well the objection of the natural heart to that truth. Verse 19. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? The natural heart says, God made me this way. How can God be mad at me? God didn't give me a nature that's capable of being perfect. So how can God condemn me for it? If God's in control of everything, and everything I do, even if it's wicked, fulfills God's purpose of redemption for his people, why can God find fault with me? You know, if God's in control of everything, even my wrath, how can God blame me for it? And I love Paul's answer to this question. You and I need to be put in the dust. And this is Paul's answer to the question. Who do you think you are? Verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Who do you think you are to question God? Where do we think we get the right to question God? And how do we think that we could ever hope to understand God, to understand what he's doing? We're finite. God's infinite. We're the creature. God's the creator. We're ignorant. God's all wise. How arrogant do we have to be to sit in judgment upon God? Where do we think we get the right to ask God, why'd you make me this way? Why are you using me this way? God can do whatever he will with you and me because he's God. And it will always be right, and it will always be fair, no matter what he does. God will use all men, somehow, for his glory. Solomon said, even the wrath of man shall praise him. Now that's so. And I'll tell you what, I can't explain that. I can't. And I don't feel the slightest bit compelled to try to explain it. That is just God. God is God. And besides that, if God did explain himself to us, you and me couldn't understand it anyway. But we don't have to understand. We don't have to understand God. Nowhere in Scripture are we told that we have to understand God. What are we told? Believe. Just believe. I can believe God. If he gives me faith, I can believe him. I can't understand him. In this life, that's not going to happen. But I can believe him if God gives me faith. As we look into the potter's house, that's what we're getting ready to look into here in these next verses, there are three lessons that I pray the Spirit will be pleased to teach us. The first point is this. The first lesson is this. God does with his own what he will. Verse 21. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Now God owns everything and everyone in his creation. Then it's only right that God use everything and everyone in his creation to accomplish his purpose. God can do with his own what he will. And the illustration that Paul uses is the potter and the clay. I remember being a little fella. My parents, they always took me to these places I didn't want to go. You know, some, I don't know if they thought it was educational or what, but I remember being taken to this place, and they did everything like they did way back, you know, seemed to be like a billion years ago. And they had this potter. They were spinning this, you know, on making this stuff out of clay, and they were fascinated. I was bored to tears, but I remember watching that. And I read this verse, and I look back on that. That potter sitting there making all these things out of clay. He had this table over here. He had this gigantic pile of clay. And he'd take a little bit of it, and he'd take it there over to his wheel, and he'd begin to make something out of it. That's the illustration that Paul's using here. That potter has a lump of clay, and he divides it right in half. He divides it into two sections. Out of one section, he makes a toilet bowl. Out of the other section, he makes a beautiful flower vase. And there are people standing around watching him make this, you know, just with the skill that he's using to make these vessels. Now, the only difference in what is made, the only difference between the toilet bowl and the flower vase, there's only one difference. It's what the potter decided to do with it. That's the only difference. and nobody standing there watching would ever, just with such indignance, ask the, is indignance a word? I don't know. That's, you know what I mean. Would ask that potter, what are you doing? Why, that's not fair. Why'd you make that lump? Why'd you make it a toilet bowl? Nobody would ever ask that. Because look, there's clay. It's ugly, it's dead, it's lifeless, it's not worth anything. And here's the potter. He's the master potter. He's a skilled person. Nobody would ever ask him, that's not fair. Why are you doing that for? The clay doesn't have any rights in this thing. The clay's not qualified to have any input. It's dead. Now, in that illustration, you and I are the clay, and God's the potter. We're all part of the same lump of Adam's fallen humanity. And just like the clay, we're dead. We're spiritually dead. Don't ever confuse physical life for spiritual life. Just because we're moving around and breathing and thinking, and that doesn't mean that we have spiritual life. Scripture says we're born dead in trespasses and sin. And we can't mold ourselves into something other than dead, sinful flesh, because we're spiritually as lifeless as that clay is physically lifeless. All we can do is sin. Just like all the clay can do is be clay. That clay can't move from one place to another place unless somebody else moves it. That lump of clay can't change itself into a different form unless someone else takes it and molds it. And even then, the clay gets no input in the situation whatsoever, does it? It's just dead clay. Now that's us by nature. All we can do is sin. And we can't change ourselves into something else unless God creates a new man in us. And even then, we don't get any input in the matter whatsoever. And I want to tell you what, it's a good thing. Left our nature, if we had any input in the matter, we'd run away from God. We would choose to be made a vessel of dishonor. We would choose to be made that toilet bowl. Now I say we don't get any input in the matter. We can, and we should beg for mercy, shouldn't we? But we don't get to decide to be saved any more than that clay can decide to be made into a vase. Now, can that, once and for all, do away with this thing of making a decision for Jesus? That's not how a sinner is saved, is it? The clay is us. And the potter in this illustration is God. God is the one who makes every decision. And God has every right to do that because He's God. God has the right to take that lump and to take some out of it and make them vessels of honor. When God makes a vessel of honor out of that fallen lump of Adam's humanity, you know what He does? Hang on to your seat. He makes a vessel just like His Son. Oh. Is there a greater honor than being made just like God's Son? That's a vessel of honor. And God has the right to pass by the rest of that lump and use them as vessels of dishonor. What's a vessel of dishonor? It's just God leaving them alone. Leaving them alone in the shame of their sin. And God has the right to do that. The word power that Paul uses here means the right or the authority. God has the right. He has all authority because He's God. My generation somehow has missed this. I don't understand how. Well, I mean, I do, because we're dead in sin, but I remember being a little fella, and you know one thing that I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt? My dad had the authority. It wasn't going to be questioned. It wasn't going to be changed. He had the authority. My generation somehow, as parents, has not shown our children we've got the authority. And that has just bled over to people just think God's just like me. He doesn't have any authority over me. Oh, yes, he does. God has all authority. He has every right to do with his own what he will, because he's God. We belong to God. He created us. He gives us life. He gives us breath. God owns us, so he can do with us as he pleases. Now, if you look back in Jeremiah chapter 18, this is the lesson that God taught Jeremiah when he took him to the potter's house, that God will do with his own what he will. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel." Isaiah 64, beginning verse 4. "For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned, in those is continuance, and we shall be saved. Even though we have sinned, in those is continuance, even though we have done nothing but sin, yet because of your mercy we shall be saved. Verse 6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away, and there's none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we are the work of thy hand." We are completely dead in sin. We've got no hope but you. And we're going to wait right here begging for mercy. And I want to tell you what a place to be, to beg for mercy from the God who promised to have mercy on sinners. What a place to be, to beg for mercy for the God, from the God who said, "I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy." May God be pleased to make us learn something of who he is and who we are, so we'll beg him for mercy. I pray, Lord, bless you. I thank you.